a couple of verses, and I'm not sure why the Lord laid this on my heart, but I would just like to share a couple of passages from Deuteronomy. And if you want to turn to the first ones, Deuteronomy chapter 7. We don't get a lot of time in the Old Testament, so it's good to take a moment, I guess, to go back and be reminded of some of the truths that were taught to God's people of the past so that we might learn from them. We're told, Paul told the Corinthians that Israel and the things that Israel went through were given to us as an example. A lot of times, more often than not, is an example of what not to do rather than an example of what to do, but an example nonetheless. And before I read the two particular passages I'd like to read to you, let me just ask you the question, what comes into your mind when you hear the word countercultural? What comes into your mind when you hear the word countercultural? Okay. Okay, going against the norm, going against what everybody else is doing.
Weird.
Okay. Yeah, that'd be one definition, probably a very popular definition. If you're countercultural, you must just be weird, okay? Any other? Okay. Outdated? Okay. Unwilling to change with the time, sometimes even archaic. Yep. Yeah. Not tolerant, or we're intolerant. We are intolerant. Yeah. Okay. Well, did you have one? Oh, okay. It's very interesting to think about this. These passages came to my mind, and not just randomly. I think about these passages a lot. Let me read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to think of that term, countercultural. Here, Israel is about to go into the land. The land populated with people who are doing what they consider to be the normal things, okay? And here comes Israel, and they're about to do the abnormal, okay? But listen to what God says to them in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then if you just turn over to Deuteronomy 18, very similar passage, kind of a reiteration of what we just read. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 13, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. If there's anything these passages are telling us is that God has the expectation that his people would be countercultural. Of course, the culture there, very heavy into spiritism, and that's why he deals with those specific issues. But verse 9 again, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. And you know what? Nothing's changed. For us, we look at a passage, and I guess just to be fair, let's turn over to 1 Peter in the New Testament, show you that nothing has changed. There are some differences, of course, but let's look at what hasn't changed in this equation. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we look at verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you," is this countercultural? "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." What does God desire for us and from us? I love the King James. It says we're to be a peculiar people. I think the word that you used was weird. We are to be seen as weird. We are to be seen as backwards. It's okay if they think we're archaic. It's okay. I would rather be known for those things, if that means I'm proclaiming Christ, than to be known as a friend of this world. James would write an indictment that whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so we are to be a different kind of people. And one of the things that really ought to set us apart is this conversation that we have with God, individually and corporately. And that's been the subject of our... It's not preaching. That's not the subject. All right, let's see. We did talk about preaching. Excuse me while I go back into my notes here. And I had this perfect thing built up for you in technology. Now I can't tap in for some reason. That's pretty much typical. Computer freezes up. Okay, we've been talking about prayer. I'm just waiting for my, it should relinquish itself here in just a moment. But one of the things that we talked about last week that made it a little bit different than just a typical discussion on prayer is we're not talking about our personal prayer life alone. We need to be engaged in a personal prayer life. We need to have personal conversation with God. And we made mention of that. But one of the things we need to work on as a congregation is our prayer life together. And I don't just mean on a Sunday morning, but how we are engaged and involved with one another day by day, week by week. We made mention of it this morning. I made mention that Paul invested in people. Would you agree that Paul invested in people? Who are some people you know he invested in? Timothy. Titus. Luke. Epaphras. I mean, there's so many that we could mention. He invested in them. And would you not venture to say that one of the things he invested in them was prayer? That he prayed for them and with them. And we even have books that tell us, letters that tell us he prayed for them and asked for other people to pray with him. It was became a corporate event. And so we're trying to... I have no idea what happened to this computer. We pause for this Windows app. Yeah, this is great. Let's see. There we go. Let's see if this will get us. All right. I am working on it. Sure, so glad this isn't live. Well, it is live for you, but we can fix all of this. There we go. Let's see if this works any better now. So far, so good. Hey, corporate prayer. Our goal is to try to find ways. Tonight I would like to discuss with you ways in which we can better interact with one another. We can talk about prayer. We can read books on prayer. We can challenge one another to pray, but it really is going to come down to you making the decision to not just pray yourself, but to pray with other people in the church and pray for other people in the church. And we want to talk about some of those things. Now, we started this last week, so I'm going to zip through. I know you weren't here last week, so you're going to have to bow that head in shame, man. No. if you're going to try to take notes, you're going to have to be like speed demon here, okay? But it's not going to happen. We looked at a couple of things, and the first thing that we looked at is why prayer is important. And I'd like to just review that. You tell me, why is prayer important? No, if you can answer, because the answers are just blowing me away right now, right? Why is prayer important? Just come up with some reason. You don't have to be the ones necessarily. It's communication with God. And if you can communicate with God, that's a pretty good thing. It's commanded. It's commanded that we pray. Okay? Jesus said, not if you pray, but when you pray. Well, let me refresh your memory on a few things. Prayer is important because prayer is how God's people respond to Him in thankfulness and praise. It is our opportunity to remind ourselves why we should be thankful. And even in our most difficult circumstance, there is something to be thankful for because, the worst thing that could happen is that our life is taken. But if we're in Christ, we can be thankful. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm making that very simplistic because I know there's times when things get very difficult. And we can cry out with the psalmist sometimes, why, Lord? Why? Why is my soul downcast? Why do I feel this way? Because life puts a lot of pressures on us. But then we can be thankful we have a God who hears us and wants to console us and comfort us. Prayer, again, then, is how God's people cry out to Him for mercy and deliverance. Mercy and deliverance. Do we spend enough time as the people of God praying to our God for His mercy? I'm sure that you take some time to do that personally. But when was the last time that 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 or 100 Christians got together and said, God, if you don't deliver, if you don't deal in this situation, if your mercy is not made evident, what will we do? We said prayer is important because prayer is how God's people call upon Him to accomplish the work of His kingdom. This is really where we find ourselves as a church. I was kind of emphasizing this morning, and I want to remind you and ask you to pray for what God would have for us as a church in the next 12 to 24 months. Because, we are blessed to be here. We've got plenty of room. It works for the kids right now. Be nice not to have to be in a different spot every week and all of those things. So let's pray. God, You want Your kingdom expanded. We know that. We know God wants to see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. So we pray for that, and we ask God to help us be His tools to see that accomplished. We see Hope Community Bible Church grow, then we are in a better position to move from this location to wherever God would have us, that has to be one of the big prayers, not to build a building so that we can say we have our own building, but to be in a place that's ours, that we can do what we want, when we want, how we want, and all for the glory of God. And we don't have that right now. As we prayed as a leadership team about this situation, we knew it would be uncomfortable. We knew it would be something that requires a lot of flexibility on our part. And we want to share that pain with the congregation. We want you to be knowing that, hey, we are being flexible. We can do this, but we don't want to do this for the next 3, 4, 5 years. We'd like to do it for the next maybe 18 to 36 months, whatever would work. So we need to pray, God, how do you want this to be accomplished? He can do it. Prayer is important because prayer is how we actively demonstrate our utter dependence on Him. It honors Him as the source of all blessing. I've shared this so many times, and I need to remind myself of it, so I say it again, that if you don't pray, if you get what you want, you can't really rightly thank, you can thank God for it, but you don't know if it's an answer to prayer or if God's giving you over to something. Because God gives you over to things if you are being disobedient. Sometimes God gives you the things you want or allows you to have the things you want just to put you into a hole where eventually you'll come back and say, God, you've got to save me. But if you're not praying for something, if you're not praying about your circumstances, and then the answer comes, yes or no, how do you know if it's from God? I know you guys jump all over the Calvinist. Well, everything's from God, one way or the other, but you don't have any assurance of what God's doing in that circumstance. So be praying about those things, and it shows God, I don't want to do things on my own. Anybody know what John 15:6 says? It's an open book test. Who can tap the fastest? John 15:6, Upper Room Discourse. Great verse that y'all know, you've heard. Who's got it? Got it? Nice and loud. John 15:6. Did I miss? Is apart from me, you can do nothing. I've chose, and it's on tape or two or whatever. What verse? Apart from me, John 15:6. Why am I having a? I had a brain fade this morning, and a verse that I knew so well, and I couldn't remember. Okay, you got me freaked out here. Let's see. Well, I'm not saying. I don't know. You guys got some whacked out translations. I don't know. Let's see here. I said 15:6. How about 15:5? Nobody looked at the verse above it. Put it in context, people. It was a test. Put it in context. All right. Hey, Brett, help me out, and let's do 15:5. Okay, it's NASB. Okay. Those are the words of Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But can I ask you a question? How much of your life do you spend doing things apart from Jesus? And here's the philosophical dilemma. You do a lot of things apart from Jesus and you feel like you're doing something. So what does Jesus mean? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing that brings any glory to the Father. You can do nothing that's of lasting value. You're becoming a shriveled up vine that in the next verse, because we have read it because it was good to read, you're just a useless, shriveled up vine that gets thrown into the fire. Right? So it shows our utter dependence when we pray. God, if you don't do this, if you're not involved in this, Jesus, if you aren't the one who's directing this, We have nothing to hope for. We're not going to do anything of value. So we talked about that. We're going to skip through some of these verses here because we covered all of this. Let's see the next section. that I wanted to... Oh, it's way down there. We're really going to talk tonight Okay. Here we go. I guess if I just look, I'd be better off. Okay, a couple of things that we tried to wrap up the last time. A couple of takeaways. We grow spiritually as we hear others commit to prayer. One of the reasons why we ought to want to pray together is because we learn about God when we hear other people pray. Because the way Brett prays, the way Chase prays, the way BJ prays, they're going to come with a little different perspective than I might normally be used to. And so as we pray together, pray out loud, pray over a meal, you can pray over the phone and maybe somebody's just going to hear from the other side. That's fine. But it offers us a new perspective on God. And the second thing, we offer a powerful witness to non-Christians who see the love and commitment that we have for one another in our prayers. If you will spend time praying, a big event's going to come up in just about a month. What big event's going to be in a month? Thanksgiving. You're going to gather around a table. And you might have some, I don't know what your situation is, you might have some family and friends that maybe they're nominally Christian, maybe they're not Christians at all. But if you were to maybe take an opportunity to pray with or for some of those people, pray for your family that already knows the Lord, and just thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and what you've accomplished here and bringing my child to faith or whatever it is, and I pray for the rest of my family here that they might know you the same way. Sometimes that has an impact upon people that you can't begin to imagine. So when we pray out loud, we have an opportunity to really allow others to see the commitment we have to one another and to God. So those were a couple of things we talked about. Trying to find where I am in my notes here. And for some reason, my computer is just giving me fits. Okay. There we go. This was one of the things that I wanted to review here. How does corporate prayer, one of the reasons why we've been talking about prayer, I'm sorry about this feeling disjointed. I guess I should have gotten rid of all those notes from last time, but one of the reasons why we want to talk about corporate prayer is this whole series on living as the church. What is the central focus? What are we trying to accomplish when we're living as a church? Unity. We're trying to be unified in Christ, unified around the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. When we pray corporately, of course, it draws us together, but it fosters this God-centered mindset. And I laid out some of these points for you. It fosters this God-centered mindset, a desire to see God glorified, whatever the circumstance. What do we do when we get together and we pray about something difficult? Do we complain? Not usually. What do? We get strength. We start saying, God, we don't know what you're going to do. Miss Alice is in the hospital. She was in ICU yesterday. She's doing much better today. We went and saw her. You can get pretty depressed about people who are sick and their health is failing and you don't know what God's intending to do. We saw her Friday. She wasn't doing well, but she was okay, and they thought she was going to be fine, and they were talking about letting her go on Friday night. And the next thing I know, she's in ICU. And when we pray together, we're saying, God, be glorified, whatever the circumstance. This is one you love. And God rejoices if he brings one of his home. And God rejoices if he heals, brings healing. And it kind of reminds us of that mindset that we can be glad that God's glorified whatever the circumstance. We talked about it's a recognition of God's sovereignty. When we pray together, we're saying, God, you're in control. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever heard this. Do you know that mothers get the baby blues? Did you know that? You know that? Mamas get the baby blues. Do you know, and I'm not, I got to put this on the record, I'm not even comparing this to what mothers go through after they have a baby. But pastors do get what they call the Sunday or the Monday blues. I don't know what it is, you're just, it's especially this week, it was a crazy week, death of a dear friend and all the traveling and trying to get back 2.5 days behind, trying to get caught up. And for whatever reason, when we left here at noon, I just kind of came crashing down. And I was like, all I was seeing is all the things that I didn't do right. And I was getting really down on myself. And my wife, I'm driving in the car and I'm confessing all of this to my wife. And she says, either God's in control or he's not. You know, only the way a wife can do that, right? Well, yeah, okay. Well, what are you complaining for then? This is all part of God's plan. And you can either join him and rejoice in what he is doing, or you can sit there. Well, she didn't say this. This was the implied statement of my wife. Or you can complain about it. But what did she do immediately? She said, God's in control. And she next words out of her mouth is, this gives us something else to be praying about together, doesn't it? She's trying to make it into a corporate prayer time, even if it's just my wife and I. It's recognition of God's sovereignty. How many times do you need to be reminded? Hey, God's either in control or he's not. The problem is when we're not in control, we project that on God and think he's not in control, but he is. So we pray together and it kind of helps that. As we pray together, it's praise for God's grace and mercy in Christ. I've always said that if we can't think of anything else to pray to God for, just say, thank you, God, for saving my soul. That's pretty straightforward. And then praise God for God, praise him for his grace in the lives of others. How often do you, when you pray, do you actually remember to thank God for what he's doing in a brother or sister's life? Thank you for what you're accomplishing in Chris's life this week. Your brother Chris has been in a season of having his patience tested with regard to work, right? wanting a job of some different sort. But God's been teaching him. We got together a month or so ago, and he coming down off one of those Pastor Blue-like moments, right? And yet, hey, God's either in control or he's not. And I can choose to wallow in pity, or I can say, praise God for what he has given me. And that's where he was at. And I appreciate that. So, and then when we pray together, a desire for the gospel to be proclaimed among all peoples. Isn't that what we talked about this morning? In large part, we're not here just to accomplish something for a few hours on a Sunday morning. We're here to be rejuvenated and motivated to go and reach a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't reach, we're probably not going to go back to this. I wish that I had said this. I had time today, but in our text this morning, the next thing that we didn't cover this morning is that Paul mobilized his disciples. He said, you guys go out there and tell the people about Jesus. And they did, and then we hear that all of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. And so we need to be praying. When we talk about the gospel being proclaimed, I think we sometimes can forget that, well, that means me doing my part. That I can't just expect. Paul didn't go out and share the gospel with all of Asia. Paul's disciples did. It's not just for a select few of the church. It is the church's job to make the gospel known. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about that. Paul is commending the Thessalonians because the gospel went out not only in Achaia, but through Macedonia, but also into Achaia. And anybody who ever heard about the Thessalonian church knew that they were a church talking about Jesus. And that's what we need to be. So we talked about some of those things. And then I suggested some ways in which we... Oh, there's one more. A recognition of our sin and hopelessness apart from Christ. And we just did... What's our passage now? John 15, 5. I don't know who came up with John 15, 6. I guess I need to read the Gospel of John. It's been a while, so... How to be good stewards of our prayer times. We talked about some of this. These are just, The next things I want to talk about as we wrap up this particular topic is how do we do this? How should we pray when we pray together? If you're going to get together a couple of guys, a couple of the ladies, if you're going to a couple of couples get together and pray, how should you pray corporately? And I'm just trying to give you some pointers. First of all, just pray the scriptures. And I laid some of these prayers. Some of these are the prayers of Paul. And they're just fantastic. You want to know how to pray for a church and pray corporately, pray the prayers of Scripture. And it doesn't have to be limited to New Testament passages, but I prayed some of those there. Pray the commands of Scripture we talked about. What are some commands? I think I asked you this last time. Give me some commands of Scripture. Be joyful. How often? Always. Is that a command of Scripture? Should you pray about that one? You should always be praying about that one, right? That's what my wife was basically telling me this afternoon. Rejoice always, right? So pray the commands of Scripture. What else? What? In all things, give thanks. Command of Scripture. But I don't always feel like doing that. Doesn't matter. And so start praying the command of Scriptures. I'd recommend if you have a prayer journal or something that you can keep some notes in, write down, every time you go to pray, write down two or three new commands of Scripture that you either remember or that you've read recently. Put the Scriptures on with them and pray the commands of Scripture. We can pray the ambitions of Scripture. You know, we can go through the Psalms of David. I mean, David's wanting to be this man after God's own heart. And God, help me to be a man after God's own heart. Psalm 68, I believe it is, says, pour out your souls before Him. Oh, God, help me to be one. I want to be that person who pours out my soul before You. And so pray the ambitions of Scripture, and then pray the promises of Scripture. Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, I'm afraid to say if it's Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Is that a promise? Yeah. Pray that. God, I thank You that You are not going to leave me. Now, there's a song. We did it in our church, but we changed the word. It's a little chorus, Jesus, lover of my soul. Not the hymn, just a different chorus, but it's Jesus, lover of my soul. And the original words were, Jesus, I'll never let You go. And I had such a hard time. Like, this is a great little chorus, but I can't sing this chorus. Jesus, I'll never let You go. I let Him go at the drop of a hat. I'm letting Him go everywhere. So we changed the words. I know you're not supposed to do that because it's intellectual property or whatever, but we did. And it was, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, You will never let me go. That's biblical. And that's a promise based on Hebrews 13:5. Many other verses, you know, we can think of. Do you pray those kinds of promises? An Old Testament promise. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Promise of Scripture. Can you pray that? God, I thank You that I need not fear because You are with me. Father, I thank You that I need not be anxious about this particular concern in my life because, well, You are my God, and as my wife reminded me, You're either in control or you're not. Right? Thank You for the strength that You promise. You have promised to help me. You have promised to uphold me with Your righteous, I think it's the King James says, omnipotent hand. Pray the promises of Scripture. All right. So I gave you those items there. So we saw how it draws us together. It fosters that God-centered mindset, and it creates a unity of purpose. We just kind of went through this. So now what I'd like to do, just to wrap this particular section up, is, again, some of the hows. How do we pray individually for the church? What are some things that you and I ought to be committed to if we're going to pray for this church in an effective manner. We want to see the church succeed, not for Hope Community Bible Church's benefit, but to the glory of and exaltation of Jesus Christ. What's that going to look like? What should you be committed to? As attenders and members of the church, what should your involvement be in something like that? So I could ask you, I'm just going to lay these out, and maybe you'll have some other ones instead of having you try to guess what's on my sheet here. First one, and I'm not trying to put this in order of importance per se, but I would say that these are all important, and one is to pray for the preacher in the sermon. One of the things, and I'm telling you, this is a very small group here, but I'm telling you, if you want to know how to pray for me specifically with regard to my sermon, pray for me to make meaningful and, I know this doesn't all land on me, but doable application. I don't want to just teach you all some truth and facts about Scripture that you sit there and say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? I would like to be able to effectively say, here's what God's Word says, now here's what you need to do, and then that becomes incumbent upon you to do it, to be those effectual hearers. So when you pray for the preacher, don't just pray, give him understanding and give him insight. I need that as well. But pray, God, help him make applications so the congregation will not just hear the truth, but know how to live the truth. And so application, I think, becomes very important. Again, pray for the interpretive accuracy of a passage, but then also the application that that's communicated. So that would be one thing there. Let's see if there's anything else I want to... I love what Paul prayed. Paul prayed this in Ephesians 6:19. He said, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I mean, even Paul, if you read that verse, one of the things that would strike me about it, he's praying that information would be made known. He wants people to know who Jesus is, why Jesus came, the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? I mean, part of it, we've talked about Jews and Gentiles in one body. But you know what the real mystery of the gospel is? That God devised a plan where He sends His own Son to earth. We hear it so often, but isn't it kind of strange? There's a song called A Strange Way to Save the World. Send your Son, who's not human, make Him human, send Him down to this place where they aren't even going to love Him, most of them. Most of them aren't going to care that He's there. But most of them are going to want to kill Him. They're going to hang Him on a tree. Crucify Him. But you're going to use that as a means of making Him the perfect sacrifice to redeem all those who would have faith in Him. That's strange. It's a mystery. And every time the preacher speaks, he's trying to explain that for you to know it better, to communicate it better for those who might be in that that setting at that moment to hear it maybe for the first time and respond to Jesus. Do you pray this for the preacher? That's what we're saying. Pray that for the preacher. There's also, if you wanted to write it down, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let me be very specific. How can we pray corporately for the preacher in addition to our individual prayers? What might that look like on a Sunday morning? Well, many of you know that we have an affirmation of faith that is going while we're, we have it up on the screen and there's music in the background and we put some statement of faith and there's all these scriptures and quotes, and I don't know what you do exactly during that time, but one thing I might ask you to do is as you're looking at those different scriptures and reading those different statements, you can be praying for one another. God, may what's up there on that screen, may that verse that just has been on the screen, that affirmation of faith that just declared a truth, may that be true of our church. But you can also pray, may that be something that's communicated effectively from the pulpit this day. To be praying for the preacher during that time, praying for your own heart, praying for the heart of others, asking God to encourage and strengthen the preacher to proclaim God's word effectively and powerfully. If we're going to follow John Wesley's statement, we would say, did we see any conversions today? And what other one? Did anybody get mad? Are we stepping on any toes? We're making people feel uncomfortable. I must say that one of the strangest compliments I get repeatedly in this ministry is, especially sometimes from new people, and I don't know, sometimes our people have been here a while say this as well, but sometimes new people come in and say, man, I feel horrible after listening to that sermon. I'm like, okay, thank you. I needed to be reminded how much I need God. You know, sometimes we need to recognize our sin, to pray that God would turn our heart of stones into heart of flesh, to grant our people a desire for God and all His goodness and glory. Second way is when you're in your home Bible study group. Right now we just have the one. When you're praying around a meal, when you're getting together with other people from the church, just offer up a prayer for the church and offer up a prayer for the preacher. Just a couple of things that you can do. Any other suggestions on that? How to pray for the preacher in a sermon or the, I hate to say the church in general because I'm going to give you some other things you might, I don't hate to say that, I just, well, let me run through them and then I'll solicit some more input. So we pray for the preacher in a sermon. How can we pray better for our church and pray corporately? Do you have a roster? Do you know where to get a roster? How many of you know where to get a roster of the church? Brett does. Can I tell you the number one way people get a roster from the church? Well, it's probably the number two way. What do you think the number one way is that people get a roster for the church? They pick it up off of the table. Okay? What do you think is the number two way people get a roster from the church? Pastor Ed, can you send me a roster? Of course. And you can call me and I will get you a roster. I will. But you know what I'll usually have to do? Because I have a hard copy. Well, I have this on. I'll have to get on the church website and I'll have to go to the members area and I'll download the roster and then I'll forward it to you. So what's the best way to get a roster if you don't get it here? Go to hopecbc.org, resources. And get that member. You have to be logged in because we don't have that information just out there for anybody. But you can sign up and you can get a roster anytime. If you wanted to start praying for this church and all of our people at 3 a.m, don't call Pastor Ed for a roster at that point. Get online and you can download it yourself, okay? A little plug for www.hopecbc.org. All right. So pray through the church roster. We have folks. And I saw a roster the other day of somebody in our church, and it was marked up. Like, man, what have you been doing with that? And they said, I've been praying for the people in the church. And they've been writing on that roster little things, and there's so much, they said, I need to get another one. So, if that works for you, do it. Pray through the church roster. Just two more, then I'll open it up for you all, but pray for the church's ministries and outreaches. We don't have a lot. We're a small church, so we have a limited amount of things that we can do, but that actually, in one sense, makes it easier to pray for our outreaches and ministries. Name a couple of outreaches and ministries of our church. Awana. We have one right now. Are you praying for Awana? Are you praying for those leaders? Are you praying for those kids to come to know Jesus through this time? Are you praying for kids in your neighborhood that you might be able to invite, or your children might be able to invite? Huge prayer opportunity for Awana. What else? The Maples. Okay? We've been doing the Maples, I think, for 5 years. And I don't know that we've yet actually seen one person make a profession of faith in Christ, because I don't think they're all saved. But I think most of them that would say anything do know the Lord. That's why they're there. But just pray that some of those folks would be strengthened. They're on the brink of eternity. But I would ask you to pray for the Maples. If you can't go, then pray that that might be the time that somebody who may not be here next week would receive Jesus for the first time. Pray for the Maples ministry. What other ministries? Oh, we have missionaries. Who knows? We have how many missionaries? Yeah, you should know that, right? Sure. Four. Can you name them? Bridgman's to Japan. Peretz to China. Coyles to Ireland. Panjwani's to India. You pray for them. That's an outreach of the church. And these folks, I mean, we are blessed with the missionaries that we have. And I'm not trying to brag. They're not going to probably hear this anyway. But you talk about missionaries being an extension of your church. The Panjwani's feel like they're an extension of this church. And one thing, I'm going to jump off the prayer wagon for just a moment. Maybe some of you ladies, just a reminder too, Shannon loves to get emails and just to feel connected and find out what's going on. So if you want to know how to pray for the Panjwani's, email her and just say, how's it going? You know, I'm so-and-so from Hope Community Bible Church, and we just want to pray for you. And I know Violet Bridgman would be the same way. And, you know, the Pretz, Tim Coyle can be a tough one to get a hold of, right? But anyway, pray for them. Pray for your missionaries. Other outreaches? I'm making you think. The youth group. We have a small youth group, but we have a youth group. We have an opportunity for teenagers. What comes to your mind when you think of teenagers? Okay, don't go there. But you have a place for teenagers to come and learn the Word of God. And they just started a new study on biblical servanthood. They're going to be challenged on really serving. So pray for them when you, Wednesday night. What do you do on Wednesday night? Anybody do anything spectacular on Wednesday night? Is it a date night? Not Wednesday night. Just another ho-hum day in the middle of the week, right? Sit down on Wednesday night to eat your dinner. Pray for the youth group. Outreaches and ministries of our church. Are we running out? What? Yeah, the men's prayer, ladies' prayer, we have those times. We have a Thursday night Bible study that meets together, looking at some pretty deep things right now in eschatology. Pray for that. We have a church office in an area now that has people. I have to be careful. These people coming into the office all the time wanting to talk to me, which is cool on one hand, but I got to get stuff done. So pray. That goes back to that dual prayer. Pray for the pastor. You want to know how to pray for me? They've learned something, though. You all have to come to my office anytime. Let me know sometime. I know I'm clear on the other end of. I'm like an East Istanbul compared to most of you now, way down in downtown Rogers. But we got a neat office. You come in this big glass door, and we have room number one. And behind room number one, we have a big room that's a storage room. We got everything that we need to store. All of this stuff goes into that room. All of our supplies, everything for Awana, everything fits in there. Then off to the, depends on how you're coming in, but I guess off to the right, if you're first coming in, is my office. Nice big office. I can open a door and shut that door and be separated. If they've already learned at the office, if my light's on in the first office, they'll come in. Hey, how's it going? They want to talk and everything. But I'll shut that door, and I'll turn off the light, and I'll go into my office and shut that door. And they already came out. They said, you're in there studying when you turn off that light, aren't you? And I said, that's exactly right. And I said, we will respect that, and we'll leave you alone. I said, you can come in any time with that front office light's on. But be praying for those opportunities. There's some Jehovah's Witness in that building. And so pray for opportunities. So anyway, be praying for that. You know, we can pray for the church ministries and outreaches. They take all different shapes and forms. Again, the ladies have their handmaidens of prayer. Men meet once a month for the men of hope. Pray for those to be effective times. And you can think of others as well. And the last one, I have to be careful how I stated this. pray for, originally I had a pray for problems in our church. And I thought, no, that's not the way to say it. So I added the article, pray for the problems in our church. What problems do we have in our church? Building, right? Just a routine setup. We don't know from week to week exactly where we're going to be able to set up. And you think, you might think, well, what's the big deal between setting up there and setting up down here? Ask the sound person that has to deal with all the differences of how everything's going to sound. I mean, it gets to be a lot. So pray. This is one of the problems. It's one of the things we knew we would have to deal with because you're moving sound equipment every week. It doesn't matter if everything seems to be in the same position as the week before. Something's just different enough. And how many of you enjoyed the squeal this morning? It woke you up, didn't it? So pray for the problems in our church. What other problems are you aware of? Empty seats. There's a problem. We have empty seats. Why would we want empty seats? Why would we be content with empty seats? Who can you see in these four seats right here? Who should be here tonight? And pray for those people. Good. John 14:6. John 15:5. John 14:6. That's where I went wrong. So, all right. So pray for the problems in our church and whatever they might be. This isn't a problem that I think any of us are bent out of shape, but it is somewhat awkward. When they're screaming while I'm trying to teach, I don't know if you get distracted, but occasionally, of course, I just pause and smile because they're doing a good thing over there and you all are good enough to just put up with it. But let's just be praying, God, however long you want this, it's fine. But when we can get into a different situation where the kids are off somewhere, you know, maybe a mile away. No, just kidding. Maybe a completely different building. Maybe we'll have two buildings, a children's building and a church building. So anyway, be praying for those things. What are some other things that I didn't cover that you might think would be a good way for us to pray individually for the entire church? Can you think of anything? I don't think I exhausted the list, but I probably got a pretty good umbrella there. Everything else falls underneath one of those areas. But I promise you I've missed something. Something that you would say, oh, that would be a good thing to pray for. Pray for the discernment. This. That's a great one. Pray for discernment. And what you're saying is not just for the pastor or the leadership to have discernment, but for a congregation. Pray for the congregation to have discernment, to ask the pastor, why did you say it that way? Is this what you meant? To clarify, your iron sharpens iron. And so I hope you all know, I never stand up in that pulpit and say, I've got this whole thing figured out. And, I've told you repeatedly, the only time I'm going to be infallible in that pulpit is when I'm reading the Word of God. The most infallible people we have on a Sunday morning are those who are doing the scripture reading, right? Because they're not doing a lot of anything else except turning your Bibles to John chapter 14 while I read for you verses 6 through 16, and everything they say from then on is infallible, right? But discernment. And people, according to 2 Timothy, people want to have their ears tickled. And what's scary about that is people wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. One of the reasons why I think most of you are here is because you have certain desires for certain things to be taught. So that in and of itself isn't wrong, but you have to check what is the teaching. It's what they're teaching. Sometimes I don't want to hear what the preacher has to say, and I still need to be there if it's the truth. But if I'm just doing it because it makes me feel good all the time, then we've got a problem. So discernment, that's a good one. Anything else? Making you rack your brains on a Sunday evening. That's a good one. Pray to be thankful for the church, everything that the church is doing. There's a lot of things we're not doing. There's a lot of things we need to be doing better. And we can start focusing on those things and we can get down. That's kind of what happens to me sometimes on Sunday afternoons or Monday mornings. But God, thank you for what we are doing. Help us to do it better. But in the meantime, it sure beats not meeting anywhere, and it sure, just thanking God for whatever it is He has accomplished for us. That's a good one as well. So when we talk about corporate prayer, just wrapping it up, I want to encourage you to be involved and engaged, invest in the lives of other people, invest in prayer, even as Paul prayed for Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and a host of other people. He prayed for entire churches, prayed with entire churches. You need to be thinking about how you can do that. How can you manage that? And then additionally, to think about when you're praying for the church, what should you be praying? And we've tried to talk about a number of those things. And I would submit to you that if we would spend more time, even if this is the group, it's all we have right now, from the youngest to the oldest of us, and I can't believe I'm saying this, I'm the oldest one here? Wow. I never used to be the oldest in a group. Wow. Anyway, from the youngest to the oldest of us, this is something, this group, as small as it is, can have an impact upon the entire congregation. If you would say, you know, God, we've heard some things tonight, help me to do those things. Help me to be engaged. And some of you already are, and this is just a reminder. Some of it's fine-tuning, but pray for the church. And pray that we be that we would be what God wants us to be, that we'd be where God wants us to be for however long He wants us to be there, and that we would have an impact upon Northwest Arkansas. Fair enough? All right. Let me close in prayer and we'll wrap up. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of the importance of prayer, reminded of the delight prayer ought to be as it draws us closer to you, that it builds unity in the church. It reminds us that you are a multifaceted God as we hear the prayers of our brothers and sisters. It encourages us to be reminded of the truths of Scriptures as they are uttered. But Father God, we pray that we would be truly prayer warriors. Help us to pray. Help us to pray for our church, for one another, and with one another to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.